And as we come to God's word, let's pray. And I'm going to use this prayer based upon a verse from 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Lord God, please use it to prepare and equip your people to do every good work. Amen. Well, on this, my last Sunday in a simple Anglican church, because as some of you know, where I'm going next has Baptist and United Reformed and Methodist elements to it as well, I thought I'd better finish on a good Anglican note and we could have a three-point sermon. And I couldn't quite make it that all of the points started with the same letter, I'm afraid, but I did the next best thing. And so the three letters are going to be W, A, and R, war. And they're going to be warning, attack, and response. So hopefully you can remember that. Warning, attack, and response. Well, we live in a culture of warnings, don't we? I think there are some very silly ones out there that we don't need. The packets of nuts that say, warning, may contain nuts. The bottled water with best before dates on them. All a bit silly. Because many of the warnings are there so that companies won't be able to be sued. So on the cigarettes that could seriously damage your health. I think actually there are a few things that could do with warnings that I don't think have them. So slot machines, for example, should have could seriously damage your wealth on them. But actually I'm very pleased that in public places, many are now going to be very highly limited to how much money they can take off people through pressure primarily from Christians. But of course, some of those warnings are very necessary, aren't they? The vehicle reversing sounds that we now hear to warn us. Or on the electricity substation, warning, danger of death. Well, these warnings are mostly about our physical health. But when we come to the letters that Paul wrote to the church, we find that he doesn't actually talk about their physical health, as so often we do when we meet somebody, don't we? How are you? Oh, I've got these pains or whatever. He's concerned with their spiritual health. That's what he's there for. So let's look at this spiritual warning that he is giving, and it's in verse 3. He is warning that they would not be shaken by the persecutions. And he goes on and says, we predicted them. For this is what you're destined for. In fact, when we were with you, we told you beforehand that we were to suffer persecutions. So he's already warned them once, and he's reminding them. Well, what sort of persecution were they facing? Well, they had a serious charge could be levelled against them of treason against Caesar, the emperor. And the charge obviously had some truth to it. Not because these Christians were particularly wanting to rebel against Caesar, but Caesar was more than just the leader of the nation. He was God in the Roman eyes. But of course, as we know from the commandments, don't we? We must worship nobody but God himself. Jesus, as they recognized then, Jesus, the Son of God, fully God. So there must be no king greater than Jesus. So that's why they have a difficult stance to take in the Roman Empire, and it would bring persecution and suffering. Well, of course, persecution and suffering didn't stop then. It's still around today. I've mentioned before the charity Open Doors, who raise awareness and support for the many in our world who are persecuted still for being a Christian. And each year they publish a world watch list. And at the moment they assess that the persecution is most severe in North Korea, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iraq, and the Yemen. Some of you have got connections with some of those places. Here's what they write about North Korea at the moment. Due to constant indoctrination, neighbours and family members, including children, are highly watchful and report anything suspicious to the authorities. If Christians are discovered, They are deported to labour camps as political criminals, or killed on the spot. And their families and children share their same fate. So meeting for worship is almost impossible and is done in utmost secrecy. The churches shown to visitors to Pyongyang serve mere propaganda purposes. Well, compared to that, aren't we fortunate to be in the Christian West, as it just about still can be called? But we don't live in that fear of death. But we can and do face persecution even here. Personally, I've had a small taste of that. Before arriving in lovely Lechlade, I was summarily ejected from my first position as curate, without good reason being given. The reality was that I was trying to hold God's word central and to preach from it. And this did not go down with my then vicar or some of the church wardens. And so in less than a year, I was out. Up and down the country, similar issues are being faced by ministers, lay and ordained, who take or try and take the whole of God's word seriously, rather than ignoring the often many bits that they don't like. Well, what might it be for you? Well, perhaps it's been the need to stand up against a policy or a practice at work, to do the right thing, not taking part in dishonest or discrimination. Perhaps you've been passed over for promotion because your face no longer fits. Or maybe the challenge has been in your family, with others not accepting or respecting your faith and trying to draw you away from it. Maybe you're getting a cold shoulder because you still hold the orthodox biblical view about sexuality or gender, for example, as God's people have done for 4,000 years. I'm not talking about the run-of-the-mill difficulties that always come at us in life. Now, this is about persecution because we are trying to put Jesus first, not employer, state, or family. So Paul is saying, the warning, persecution is coming. Well, he then says why this persecution is happening. Some of it we've already heard, but he then goes on and says in verse 5, he talks about the tempter has tempted you and that he's afraid that his labour would have been in vain. Last week, many of you were here, and I think it was Paul Springett who was preaching. I listened to his sermon online afterwards, an excellent sermon. And he was showing us as Christians, we're called to be joyful, to change, to develop, to walk on in our Christian lives. Do have a listen. You can download or stream it, like hopefully this one later. He was implying that God wants us to change. And we know that story, don't we? We know the story of the parable of the soils. There are four soils. And in the second one, there are many stones, and it's difficult for anything to grow. In the third soil, the plant begins to grow really quite well. It's all going well. But then what happens? The weeds come and grow up and take the nutrients and take the sunlight away from the plant, and the plant withers and fades. It's the fourth soil, the best soil, without the weeds and without the stones, that there's this wonderful growth. 30, 60, 100 times, it says. Well, let's ask the other question. If that's what God wants to see, growth, what does the devil want to see? What does the tempter want to see? Well, of course, he wants to see diminishing, growing down. He wants to distract us away from Jesus. And he normally does it gradually, because it's more subtle that way, isn't it? You know, perhaps work gets very busy or is very demanding, and so that becomes more important. Or it's family. And of course, family commitments go up and down, I get that. Or maybe it's just Sunday morning and you're just too tired and you fancy a lie-in. Well, thank you for not doing that this morning. You're very helpful. The devil will also try and attack the church, again, by distracting us away from Jesus. And again, he will generally do it in a subtle way. He will get us to worry more about this prayer, or should we use that prayer? or this hymn or that song. Or we become so focused on the performance of what's going on that we lose sight of Jesus. Or maybe our buildings just become the thing that we care about most. Now, of course, buildings are important. And over the next few years, we are going to have to spend quite a lot of time and money and attention on our buildings to get it back up to scratch, to renovate it. And that's a good thing. But sometimes they can become the thing that becomes most important to us. So there are different things that are stones or weeds that can grow up and choke out Jesus for us. Well, it's serious stuff. Of course, one of the things the devil has done rather well is convince us that either he doesn't exist, or he's just a figure of fun, a sort of jokey. You see the adverts where the devil appears, and it's all about having a bit of fun. But Paul is saying, no, this is serious stuff. It's so serious that his work might have been in vain, i.e. a spiritual danger of death, like on the electricity substations. But here, it's spiritual danger of death that you could fall away entirely. So, he's warning because we are under attack. So the third thing, our response. What do we do about it? Well, I know that some of you have seen that wonderful movie recently, The Darkest Hour. The story of Churchill in the Second World War. Really, everybody was counselling him to just give in. It was not going to be possible to win the war, and it was going to be at such cost if we tried. But he knew differently. He knew we could do it. It would be the hardest thing the nation had done. But he managed to persuade of that course of action. And as soon as he could, he went from defence to attack, because of course attack is the best form of defence, isn't it? And we need to remember that, as someone once said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine!" God is sovereign. The church will prevail. Luke 1, Jesus said, "Of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, many of you know that I used to work in the intelligence services before I became a curate. And there I was, defending our nation against attack, often those hidden attacks that didn't get into the news. And there was always that cat and mouse game. You improve your defences and the attacks get better and you have to work at it. And we have to keep it secret, otherwise the enemy would have known what we were capable of. It's a little bit similar, but here it's all out in the open. It's very clear what the devil is trying to do. And we have a clear statement from Paul as to what to do ourselves. So what is that response to make to this spiritual attack? Well, to the Thessalonians, he sent, in verse 2, he sent Timothy, our brother and co-worker, in proclaiming the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you for the sake of your faith. Well, we don't get a lot of detail as to what that looked like for them, but let's fill in what that might have looked like. A big part is praying for protection for the leaders. Because if a church leader falls, great damage will happen. And I know that because the vicar of one of the largest Anglican churches in the country recently gave into temptation and has fallen. And it will take years and years, unfortunately, for that church to recover, to regain its strength, and again be able to reach out in the wonderful way that it had been for many years. So pray for your leaders. And pray for yourselves. As we say in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver or strengthen us from giving into those temptations and trials. Continue to meet together around God's word, digging into it so that you more have the mind of Christ, which will again further help you not give into those temptations. Tell each other the stories of what God is doing in you and amongst you. It's so encouraging. That was the word used. Encourage the Thessalonians. And of course, a part of that is praising God. Praising God together. God doesn't ask us to do that because he needs it. It's not because he's suddenly feeling a bit, ooh, don't they love me? No, it's for our good that he tells us to praise him. Because we need to remind ourselves and each other how good God is and all that he has done for us. The second hymn that we have sung is a wonderful summary of all that God has done for us, and it was great to be able to sing that again this morning. And worshipping God also helps put our own troubles and issues in the heavenly perspective. So Timothy will have reminded them that persecution is inevitable. Those caught up in the message of peace and security from the Roman Empire did not receive Christians kindly. Because the message of Christ disrupts that kind of life then and our societies still today. And we must be prepared to suffer for the cause of the gospel. Well, we don't know from this reading what happened next. What state did Timothy find the church in? You'll have to wait a fortnight with Roger, who's crept in at the back, to see what report Timothy brings back. So let's conclude. War. Warning. Persecutions will come. Attack. They are attacks from the tempter severe enough that we may lose our faith entirely. And our response is, in a sense, to attack back by prayer, by meeting together and praising God. Which is roughly the recipe for church, isn't it? There's nothing new here. Well, let's pause while the Holy Spirit speaks to our souls and our spirits, and then I'll pray. Father God, we thank you for teaching us through the Thessalonian church. Thank you, you called them and us to be your sons and daughters. Help us to pray and to be ready to defend against the attacks that will come. Amen.